Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our review series examines books, movies, music, and other media in the light of God's truth. We pray that it will be eye-opening, instructional, and beneficial for your daily walk with Christ. Welcome back to Burden and Blessing today. Today we're going to take a look at a review of one of the hymns in our hymnal. This is a well-known and beloved hymn by many people, including myself and yourself, Rob. Rob Sowers is with us today to take us through hymn 429 in the Lutheran hymnal, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. Rob, you were telling me earlier that over the last couple of years you've had a number of funerals and that this is often used as a funeral hymn.
It is.
Any thoughts on that?
Oh, yeah. Well, it is. It's especially as we get to stanza three and as we get into that hope that we have there that, you know, this world, this life that we have, it's not the end. And we'll get into that stanza in a lot more detail. But it's just a hymn of trust in the Lord that, you know, regardless of the trials and tribulations that we face in this world, and this hymn doesn't beat around the bush with those things. It describes life as it is. A poor life of labor is how it's described in one of the lines. But despite all of that, and even in spite of the fact that we are headed for death here on earth, that is not the end of the story. It looks forward to that time when we'll be with our Lord to praise and worship Him forever. And so it's such a hymn of hope in the midst of a funeral. Of course, it's a little bit of a tearjerker, but it's sort of tears of joy, I think, are certainly in there, as we'll see as we go through this hymn. It really focuses our hope on our Lord and on the fact that He is near us now, and one day we'll be able to see Him with our own eyes and be aware of that nearness even more.
So you mentioned that, especially for a funeral service or victory service, that a lot of times this can be a tearjerker. It's not so much the words that make it a tearjerker, even in spite of that third verse, which does speak a great deal about death, but in a positive way. Is it because of the melody?
Well, I think the melody has something to do with it. It's one of these old, and I would say wonderful, Lutheran chorals. And it's the melody, I think, is both contemplative and joyful all at the same time. And it kind of, I think it really fits the words well. It kind of walks you through. Again, this is what our life in this world is like. This is the purpose that God has for our lives. And hey, it doesn't just end here. So it sort of walks you through. I think the melody and the words both really fit nicely together in that.
Well, before we get into it, why don't we take just a minute and we'll listen to the three stanzas of hymn 429.
Thank you.
All right, Rob. Now that we've heard it, why don't you give us just a little bit of background regarding the author, the writer of this hymn? It takes us back to the period of the Reformation. This was a Lutheran pastor. What do you know about Martin Schalling?
So Martin Schalling, he was born sort of in the heat of the Reformation era. He was born in 1532, 2 years after the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. And so he was part of, really, I guess, sort of that second generation of reformers. He was involved in some of the bigger controversies that would come up. But first of all, he studied in Wittenberg, started to study there in 1550. He was a favorite student of Melanchthon at that time. He was a good friend of Nicholas Selnecker. We've done one of his hymns in a previous podcast. But he got himself, he was involved very much in the Flacian controversy, which was one of those controversies that sort of sprung up after the death of Luther. He ended up losing his post at his church because of it, but you know, he stood firm to the word of God. I mentioned that he was a pupil of Melanchthon, a favorite one of his, and sort of because of that, he actually, interestingly enough, wasn't a subscriber to the Formula of Concord. Not so much, I don't think, because he didn't agree with the content of it, but because he sort of thought that it was overly harsh to Melanchthon, whom he had very much a liking for. He ends up actually, because of that, being locked up for 3 years under house arrest for not accepting it. He finally ends up, he got a call to serve a church in Nuremberg and served there until he was forced to retire due to blindness, and then he died in 1608. Certainly was a faithful sort of second generation Reformation figure.
So he would have been right there along with that the second generation of reformers like Martin Chemnitz,
yep.
Selnecker, who we talked about earlier, Jacob Andrea, some of those guys that were the formulators of the Formula of Concord and then what would become the Book of Concord. So
right.
This is very early on in Lutheran history. And boy, as you take a look at this hymn, you see a lot of those beautiful aspects of Lutheran theology being brought out throughout the verses of this hymn. Why don't you take us into the first verse and some of those beautiful aspects of Lutheran theology that are brought out by Schalling in this hymn?
So, you know, we get into stanza one and those first words there, "Lord, thee I love with all my heart," and we might think, well, this isn't a good Lutheran hymn at all. We're going to talk about how much I love God with all of my heart. But as you quickly find out, as you go through stanza one, that response, and that's what it is, it's a response to, it's obvious that response comes from the love that God has for him, for the hymn writer, and then for us as we sing. You know, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And there certainly is very much a way that we can talk about the fact that, yeah, we do love the Lord with all our hearts. Our new man, whom the Lord has created faith in, does love the Lord with all our hearts. And the psalmist very much talks this way. So this hymn is mostly based on Psalm 18, especially this first stanza. And this is how Psalm 18 begins. "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." And then he goes into all of the reasons why. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust." So the basis for saying that Schalling understood very well that love comes only from the fact that God has first loved him, and so it's not a boastful statement, but it's really very much a statement of faith. One of the
Rob, yes. before you go on there, I was just noticing you commented that this hymn is largely based on Psalm 18, which is what is noted in our hymnal, and you were focusing on that first line, "Lord, thee I love with all my heart."
Yes.
And it just kind of struck me as I was reading through Psalm 18, all of the emphasis on first-person pronouns. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Boy, you know, we get a lot of people today that will, not to completely divert our topic here, but a lot of people today that will put down a lot of hymns or music because of the emphasis on the first person pronoun that means me. And yet, boy, Psalm 18 really emphasizes that first person. This is a Psalm of David. He's saying, this is God is my Savior. He's my salvation. There's really nothing wrong with that at all, as long as it's put in a proper biblical perspective. Is it?
No, I don't think so at all. You know, our faith is a very personal faith, you know, and God really has that very personal relationship with us. You think about when Jesus, you think of the example of Jesus when he has that incident where his mother and his brothers are calling for him. And he asks, who are my mother and my brothers? And he says, basically, it's the one who listens to my word is my mother and sister and brother. And you notice all of those are in the singular. And what I've always looked at something like that as is, you know, the Lord looks at each one of us individually. He doesn't look at us as just this whole mass of people that he has this sort of impersonal love for, but it's a very personal love for each one of us individually. And so as we respond to that very individual and personal love that our God has for us, how appropriate is it to use those first person pronouns, just as the psalmist so often does? It goes well beyond Psalm 18. And so, you know, we see this in some modern day Christian songs sometimes, and it's pointed to sometimes, well, we don't want to get too personal. It's all about the I and the me and the my. And there's certainly a wrong way to do that. But before we just dismiss that altogether, let's look at the content of what's being said. And again, in Psalm 18, in this hymn, in many other psalms, it's very clear that, you know, when I'm calling out to the God of my strength, my fortress, my deliverer, it's because of that love that he has created within me. So it really is focused on him and not on me. And I'm just responding to what he's done for me.
Let me read through verse 1. Having had a little bit of that discussion, and hopefully our listeners will key in on some of those first-person pronouns that are mentioned in this first verse, but as you pointed out, the very biblical way in which those first-person pronouns, referring to myself or you yourself as we sing the hymn, how they are directing us still back to the relationship that we have with God as our Savior. So verse 1 goes, Lord, Thee I love with all my heart. I pray Thee ne'er from me depart. With tender mercy cheer me. Earth has no pleasure I would share. Yea, heaven itself were void and bare if thou, Lord, wert not with me. And should my heart for sorrow break, my trust in thee no one could shake. Thou art the portion I have sought. Thy precious blood my soul has bought. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, forsake me not. I trust thy word. Any thoughts on that verse?
So again, you see how that first statement, Lord, thee I love with all my heart, is based very, very quickly on what God has done. He's praying for God never to depart from him. And then the focus is on his tender mercy to cheer him. Not anything else, but it's the Lord's mercy. And then This whole hymn is sung to a God who is near, not a God who's far away. And that nearness that God has to us is really all that makes life worth living. Earth has no pleasure I would share if God isn't near. Heaven itself were void and bare if God isn't near. You know, I like to talk about heaven. I guess not so much as a place. I mean, of course it is a place, but I like to talk about it more as heaven is where you are in the presence of God. And it's so true. You know, if God isn't in heaven, heaven isn't heaven. It isn't a place of joy. If God isn't there, it's a place of sorrow. But the Lord is a Lord that is near. And because he's a God that's near, not just in the future, but a God that's near right now, no matter what happens, should my heart for sorrow break, whatever's going to come my way that's going to bring me sorrow in the world, and there's a whole lot that's going to happen, my trust in thee no one could shake, because I know that that's the foundation. And then thou art the portion I have sought. That takes you back to Lamentations chapter 3, doesn't it? A text that we were talking about before that you had preached on. From Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. That's the foundation of our hope, the fact that the Lord is our portion. And then you have this constant refrain then, and this hymn really is a prayer. Not all hymns are prayers, of course, but this one certainly is. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, forsake me not, I trust thy word, which is a good transition to what we're going to see in stanza 2 then, where we're going to be warned against the false doctrine that Satan sends our way. We trust God's word, and it's important that we do that in this world, because you know, the Christian life is a life of battling against dueling words. You know, God speaks his word, and his word sometimes seems like it's sort of unbelievable. It might even seem like it's contrary to fact. It's at least contrary to what we often see. Satan wants us to believe his word. Satan wants us to believe that all that we see is all that there is. And so that's something that we certainly want to avoid. We want to trust God's word as that solid foundation, as our portion, as that thing that we hold on to so that we can't be shaken by anyone or anything. And so that sort of sums up the hope in stanza 1. No matter what happens in life and in death, I'm going to trust in your word, because that's the only thing that's truth. It's the only thing that I really have to cling to.
That that chorus or prayer that you mentioned at the end of the hymn, it's included in verses 1 and 2, taken right from the words of Thomas.
Yes.
My Lord and my God, after the resurrection, when he saw the resurrected Lord, a beautiful declaration of faith. A lot of times Thomas gets the short end of the stick with his faith, and yet that wonderful declaration after the resurrection of Jesus is part of the prayer that we pray now too, that we recognize and confess that Jesus is my Lord, he is my God. And as you commented, it's for that reason that we trust in his word. His word, he told his disciples he would die and that he would rise again, and his word remains sure and certain, and it's just as sure and certain for us still today.
Yes.
Let's go into verse 2. In verse 2, Charlene writes, "Yea, Lord, 'twas thy rich bounty gave my body, soul, and all I have in this poor life of labor. Lord, grant that I in every place may glorify thy lavish grace and serve and help my neighbor. Let no false doctrine me beguile. Let Satan not my soul defile. Give strength and patience unto me to bear my cross and follow thee. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, in death thy comfort still afford." Thoughts on verse 2?
So the very first thought that I have when I look at this stanza is that it really hits on what Luther's explanation to the first article confesses. I believe that God has created me and all creatures. He has given me my body, life, eyes, ears, and all my bodily members, my mind, and all my senses, and still keeps them for me. So the first part of this stanza then. Yea, Lord, 'twas thy rich bounty gave my body, soul, and all I have. So it focuses on that. And then what do we do? Luther's explanation to the first article continues, God does all this because he is my good and gracious Father in heaven, not because of anything I have done to earn or deserve it. For all of this, it is my duty to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. And that's exactly what the conclusion is that Schalling comes to here. He praises God for creating him. And in this poor life of labor, in this difficult world, he is praying here that he might do just what Luther says in the first article here, that we may glorify God, and we glorify God then by serving and helping our neighbor. And that really sort of is, it's really sort of the purpose of what life is. You know, we sort of lose that idea. You know, after the fall, we get sort of turned in on ourselves, and life in our minds becomes about ourselves and what's good for us and bringing glory to ourselves. But that's certainly not what life is supposed to be. And Scripture emphasizes again and again how, you know, what are the commandments? What's the summary of the commandments? Love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so that's what's laid out here. And then I love how this continues to go, and it really describes what we've had as a previous podcast, the theology of the cross. The theology of the cross, as we talked about in that previous podcast, is what life is really like. It's a struggle, and it's the way that God works, using suffering, using weakness, using difficulty to bring blessing. What does the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12? He rejoices in his weakness, because when he is weak, then he is strong. And so there's that emphasis, give me strength and patience to bear my cross and follow thee. What's the alternative to that is what comes before. And the warning there, or the prayer there, let no false doctrine me beguile, let Satan not my soul defile. And how does Satan do that? He does that with sort of what is called the theology of glory. That theology that does make us turn back in on ourselves, that causes us to think that life is all about bringing glory to ourselves, to live on, you know, inside rather than living outside of ourselves. That's what we're praying that we would be kept from. So don't let Satan fool us into focusing on ourselves and bringing glory to ourselves, but give us the strength and patience to bear our cross, knowing that all of that is for our good. And then you've got this beautiful transition at the end then to where we're going to go into stanza 3. So life is this struggle, and it's eventually going to lead to death. And so that refrain and then the prayer at the end, Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, in death thy comfort still afford. And there's a hopefulness there that's carried through to the final stanza, that the Lord's comfort is going to continue to be with us. His help is going to continue to be with us even after this life is over.
So in verse 2, you really have that the first part that emphasizes those first article gifts of the Lord, which you talked about. And the second part of the stanza really emphasizes some of those either second or third article gifts, faith, the purity of God's word, and that both of those things are important. And we actually serve our neighbor with both of those areas of the gifts that the Lord has given to us until, as you pointed out, we have that transition at the very end, in death. With all of these trials we face in the life, in death, finally, give us your final comfort. And that's really what he's going to bring in now in verse 3, is that final portion of our life as the Lord prepares to take us from this veil of tears to be with him. In verse 3, he continues, Lord, let at last thine angels come to Abram's bosom bear me home, that I may die unfearing. And in its narrow chamber keep my body safe in peaceful sleep until thy reappearing. and then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, and I will praise thee without end. Verse 3.
So I think you could probably make a case for any one of these three verses being the most beautiful of this hymn, but to me, this is the one that really is, because it's such a wonderful confession of that hope that we have, that we are going to be with the Lord forever after we leave this world. This stanza also is just packed with so much scripture. So you've got that first mention, to Abram's bosom bear me home. I should take the whole thing. Lord, let at last thine angels come, to Abram's bosom bear me home. That's sort of directly from Luke 16:22. So it was that the beggar died. This is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. So it was that the beggar died and was called by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, but it's that idea of believers being carried to the side of to be with the Lord. Again, there's that idea of the closeness to our Lord, and then you notice there, where does he bear us? He bears us home, and there's that reminder here that our lives here are a temporary dwelling. Our home is in heaven. And that's that place that, you know, in John 14, that's what Jesus says to his disciples and to us, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what his going to the cross and dying and rising for us was all about, so that he could prepare that place for us in heaven. And so now we certainly can call heaven our home. And then You have this idea of our eyes joyfully seeing the Son of God. And this is really sort of a direct quote from Job 19. So Job 19, 25 and 26, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Directly, clearly there, and notice it's direct and clear from the Old Testament. This isn't something that was just understood and sort of made up by Paul and the New Testament writers, this idea that we would see the Lord. Job knew, Old Testament believers knew, that they would one day see their Lord, as is evidenced by those beautiful words from Job chapter 19. And then notice how death for believers, and it's often described this way in Scripture, is described as a peaceful sleep. You think of 1 Thessalonians 4, where those who have died are called those who have fallen asleep. And then verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So again, death is not the final thing, but for believers, it's a sleep. And then here's an emphasis here that I hope I'm not making too much out of, but notice how he talks about thy reappearing rather than the second coming. So I think sometimes the idea that we get is that Jesus ascends and then he's gone, and we're waiting for him to come back. But again, there's such an emphasis in Scripture and in this hymn on God being near us even now, that I think the idea here, it rightly put in this hymn, is more about God's reappearing. And so when that second coming occurs, I think what we're going to see is that he's been there all along, just as he promised, you know, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he's with us now. We just don't see him. We see him with the eyes of faith. But then we'll see at his reappearing that, yeah, he's always been there for us. He's always been our Savior with us every step of the way. And then you get to the end of this, Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, and I will praise thee without end. Again, that is what life is all about. It's giving thanks to a God who has loved us so much that he would send his only son to die for us, to rise again for us, to defeat death for us forever, so that we might be near him and with him forever. Such wonderful words to conclude this hymn with. And when we really think about all that our Lord has done for us, all that he's promised for us, all that he's going to do for us, how can we do anything but respond that way? I will praise thee without end.
Yeah, beautiful reminder. I love that, the picture that you drew of the emphasis on the reappearing. So often I think we do lose sight of the fact that Jesus, as he has promised, is with us now and until the end of the age. He told that to his disciples, and we need to be reminded of the fact that he is with us. His presence is with us right now, right here, as we await for his reappearing. As we were going through this hymn earlier, Rob, you mentioned in verse 1 the connection that I mentioned earlier to Lamentations chapter 3. And it is just striking as we've gone through this entire hymn how much of Lamentations 3 is really connected to this hymn. Here's Jeremiah, who was seeing the destruction of his people, and yet he knew that the Lord was with them, even in the tragedies of this life. Even though they deserved what they had coming in that case, the Lord was still with them. And I just wanted to close with a couple of verses from Lamentations 3. We mentioned earlier verse 24, which you referred to, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." And Jeremiah goes on and he says, "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And that's really what this hymn is all about, is waiting patiently for that day when the Lord does reappear to us and takes us out of this veil of tears to that place that he has preserved and reserved for us in his heavenly kingdom, where, as we conclude in that final line of the final verse, where we will praise him without end. A very, very beautiful hymn. Does emphasize that personal relationship that we have with Jesus as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and the hope that we have of being with him in eternity. Thanks for your time and taking us through this hymn today, Rob. A wonderful, wonderful reminder for all of us, not just in life, but also as we face the sleep that the Lord will certainly awaken us from. For our listeners, if you have any thoughts of hymns that you would like to see us cover in the future, you are invited to share that information with us. Either leave us a comment on our website or send us an email at burdenandblessing@gmail.com. We will take a look at those hymn requests, and we will plan to put those on our schedule of reviews to do as we move forward in the future. May the Lord, as always, continue to bless your study and your worship using these hymns, that we might continue to look forward to the reappearing of our Savior. Thanks for being with us today.
We invite you to join us every week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast, where we will continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior for sinners. Until next week, take comfort in the fact that God is your rock and ever-present help in trouble.